Couldn't you just hear that all day? Well, sorry, you're stuck with me now. We are in this third Sunday of this series about the riches of God's grace, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't been able to be here the last couple of Sundays, if you would check in on our website and listen to the first couple of messages, because these really do build on one another as we keep going forward. The Apostle Paul talks about the riches of grace in Ephesians chapter 2. Grace is what sets the Christian life apart from every other religion. Grace makes all of the difference. Grace is what makes the Christian faith the Christian faith. Any form of religion that is void of grace is not Christian, even if it claims to be Christian. What sets our God apart from every other God is grace. What sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion is grace. And what sets the church apart from every other people is God's grace in us. What sets us apart is not how great we are, how worthy we are, how righteous we are, or how right we are. What sets us apart is nothing to do with us and everything to do with His grace in us. Grace is our last best word. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's unprovoked love. God's grace is deep and it is wide. One of the things that we've been saying in these days is that grace is not so much a thing. Sometimes we talk about grace as if it's some abstract thing, a thing that you have or a thing that you get or a thing that you possess. But John Wesley reminded us that grace is not really a thing. Grace is God's loving personal presence at work in our lives. These weeks we're exploring the riches of God's grace. We are plumbing the depths of His grace. We've talked about God's prevenient grace, His grace that goes before us and draws us to Him. Jesus Himself said, "Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws them." So we can't even begin to get back to God on our own. It is His grace that draws us toward Him. We are so blinded and broken by sin, we can't make our way back. His grace calls us in the direction that He wants us to go. We talked about God's saving grace. And if you'll remember from last week, we talked about this image of God in the swivel chair, where so many people outside of the church and even many within the church, I dare to say some of us, operate with this notion of God in a swivel chair. And when I do good, He turns to me. And when I do bad, He turns away. And when I do good, He turns back to me. And when I do bad, He turns back away from me. And we operate with this notion of God. And the truth is, there is nothing that you or I can do to make God turn to us. We can't do it. Even on my best day, I can't make God turn to me. He turns to us anyway. That's His saving grace. He turns to us, and there's nothing about me, there's nothing in me, there's nothing I can do to make Him turn to me, but the reason He turns to me has nothing to do with me and everything to do with who He is and what He has done. That is His saving grace. And so His saving grace is what bridges the divide between our sinful state and His very self. So what we need to do is not perform for the judge so He'll turn around to us. Instead, what we need to do is simply accept the fact that you're accepted. Accept the fact that you're accepted. But the thing to know is that God's grace does not end there. God's grace does not end with His saving grace. Today we will talk about this third dimension of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord together? This is Paul's letter, circular letter that went far and wide to the church in his day, but this was the copy of the letter that landed in the church in Ephesus. As for you, and that's a plural you, it's a y'all, okay? As for y'all, y'all were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I threaded myself down the aisle, my hips bumping shoulders and seats along the way. I put my eye on my seat, which was in the back of the plane. And when the way cleared for me to get to my seat, I ducked and I squeezed into my little space. I said hello to the guy to my right. I wanted to be cordial toward him because I knew that in a matter of minutes, he and I would be engaged in an elbow fight for that prime piece of real estate, that armrest between us. I pulled out my book. I don't remember which book it was, but it was a book about Christian ministry, and it was clear from the cover. I started reading, hoping that it would speed up this whole ordeal of flying. Now, I'm not the kind of preacher who tries to corner strangers on airplanes. I know preachers who do that. I'm not one of those. When I'm on an airplane, I just mostly try to be pleasant to people, and I don't really care to talk a lot, and I just want to get to where I'm going. But it never seems to fail. I usually end up sitting beside people who are talky. So about a half a page into my reading of this book, the guy to my right, he looks at my book, sees the cover of my book, and he says to me, "Oh, you're a Christian, huh?" I said, "Yes, I am." And I knew that wasn't going to be the end of the conversation. And the guy says, "Well, I'm a Christian too, but I'm not weird about it." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, this is what I mean. I ask God to forgive me whenever I do something wrong, but I don't let Christianity really affect me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not weird about it." I said, "Okay." I went back to my book, staring at the page, but really trying to process what this guy was telling me. And then he asked me, "What about you? Tell me your story." And folks, I couldn't help it. I didn't know what else to say. How else are you going to put it? I said to the guy, I said, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm weird about it." I said, "It's affected me. Jesus has affected me. His grace has affected me. I am not the same person that I used to be. I'm a Christian and I'm weird about it." And then he and I had this conversation about God's grace. And how God's saving grace is not the end of God's grace. But instead, God's saving grace is the beginning of God's grace. After God saves us by his grace, there is more grace. And that more grace is called sanctifying grace. My neighbor on the airplane is not alone. There are many believers today, many believers who operate with this mindset. They operate with this notion that says, "I'm saved and that's that. That's really all that matters." It's like people are saying, "I've got this great deal. That's this saving grace where I don't have to do anything. So I just keep getting God's saving grace whenever I need his saving grace. I keep asking him to forgive me whenever I want to draw on that saving grace and get forgiven. And that's really all I need. And that's all I ever do. And that's just that." A few hundred years ago, there was a French philosopher named Voltaire who said, "God will forgive me. That's his business." In essence, he was saying, "I sin, that's my business, and God forgives, that's his business. That's a nice little arrangement that we have." Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. Philip Yancey calls it grace abuse. When we keep drawing on God's saving grace to forgive us of the things that we do that are wrong, and we keep asking forgiveness and keep asking forgiveness and keep asking forgiveness, and the whole time we're still living the way that we used to live, unchanged, and we stop short of allowing His grace to really change us and do anything more in our lives than forgive us. The Apostle Paul addressed this mindset head on in Romans chapter 6. Paul just asked the question. He laid it out on the table. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that His grace will increase? Shall we just keep sinning so that we can keep getting more grace? Paul answers his own question. He says, by all means, no. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer? Because we've been set free from sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of His righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. Because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And this grace that we are under, this grace that Paul is telling about, this grace is God's sanctifying grace. The word sanctify means to make holy. In the Hebrew language, the word for sanctify is the same word as the word for betrothed. As in to pledge marriage, to commit, to give all of yourself fully in relationship to another. So God's grace is His loving personal presence that is at work, continually at work in our lives, which means that what God does for us is not a transaction. The way so many people talk about His grace, it's as if it's a transaction. Yeah, that happened for me way back when, at this point in my life, I made that transaction. I got saved. I got the deal done. The transaction. What God does for us by His grace is not so much a transaction as it is an ongoing relationship that begins with His prevenient grace that draws us to Him, that saves us by His grace, but doesn't leave us there. His grace, His sanctifying grace, is still at work in us from the point that we are saved to work on us, to change us so that we can be more like Jesus. Because that's the goal of the Christian life. Folks, the end goal of the Christian life is not to just be saved. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. And that's what sanctifying grace does. God's sanctifying grace, His loving personal presence at work in our lives as believers, is working in us to change us to be more like Jesus so that we can be less like our old selves, so that we can be less like the people we used to be, and that we can grow in that relationship with Him to become more like Christ. Jesus did not come and die and get raised up so that we could be nicer versions of our older selves. He came and He died and He was raised up so that we would be new creations in Christ. With the old selves, Paul says, with your old self, sin is the master. Sin is the master over your life. But once you become a new creation in Christ, that stronghold of sin has been broken to where sin is no longer your master. In other words, there is a gravity to God's grace. Once we've received His saving grace and we enter into this journey with Him, His grace does not leave us alone, but His sanctifying grace draws us deeper. The gravity of His grace draws us deeper into this abundance of life that is in Him, deeper into this relationship with Him, deeper in Him so that we can be more like Him. See, for John Wesley, holiness and love go hand in hand. God's holiness is best understood in terms of God's love. You really can't even talk about God's holiness without talking about God's love. And when we say God's love, folks, we're not talking about a shallow, permissive, look the other way kind of love. We're not talking about a gentle, easygoing, do whatever you want kind of love, but we're talking about a fierce, turn you inside out, change you at your very core kind of love. To be holy means to be gripped, to be apprehended by this God of love, and to be so filled with his love as you grow in your relationship with him, to be so filled with his love that his love pushes out, that his love expels from you everything in you that is not of Christ, so that you become fundamentally changed. That is the work of God's sanctifying grace, his loving personal presence at work in our lives. So that we become less like the people that we used to be and more like Jesus. As I grow in his sanctifying grace, my character becomes the character of Christ. My love becomes the love of Christ. My mind becomes the mind of Christ. My heart becomes the heart of Christ. My compassion becomes the compassion of Christ. My hands become the hands of Christ. My priorities become the priorities of Christ. My values become the values of Christ. And my life becomes Christ living in me. That's the holy life. That's the holy life. Jesus living out his holiness in me. Now, I've heard preached and taught plenty of messages, plenty of teachings about this very thing, and some of us have grown up in a context in which we've heard throughout our lives, you need to be holy. And what that means is you got to follow some list of rules of a bunch of things you do, and then an even longer list of things that you don't do. And if you follow that list, if you do all of these things that you're supposed to do and don't do all of the things that you're not supposed to do, then that's the life of holiness that you're supposed to live. And folks, nothing could be further from the truth. Because just like we don't save ourselves, we don't sanctify ourselves. I can't make me holy. There's nothing that I can do to make me more like Jesus. But instead, it is his grace that is operating in my life, changing me to become more like him as I grow in this relationship with him along the way. As I grow in him and get filled with his love, it changes the person I am to be more like him. And that's not something I do. That's what he does by his grace in me. But even though we don't make ourselves holy, even though we don't make ourselves more like Jesus, there are things that we do to put ourselves in better position to receive his grace. So we don't sanctify ourselves, we don't make ourselves like Jesus, but there are practices in which we engage. There are things we do as a way of putting ourselves before God to receive his grace. And these practices are called means of grace. They're like channels. And each of these means of grace become a way of me putting myself before God in position to receive his grace for me. And the means of grace are things like gathering for worship with the body of Christ. The means of grace are things like living your life in daily prayer, and spending time in scriptures, and spending time studying and hearing from him in the word. Means of grace are things like listening to preaching or serving as a means of grace. So for 34 people who are going to be doing this work on this trip this week, yeah, they're going to be doing for others, but guess what? This serving is a means of grace for them to grow in God's grace. And we're going to hear 34 people tell testimonies to that I went on this trip to do for others, and strangely enough, God did more in me. So serving is a means of grace. Self-denial, accountability, giving. Coming to the table of the Lord is a means of grace whereby we put ourselves in better position to receive the grace that he has for us so that we can become the people he wants us to be. We don't make ourselves holy, but there are things that we do to receive his grace. One of the greatest joys for me in pastoral ministry is watching people over the course of time grow in God's sanctifying grace and become more like Christ. That is probably for me the greatest joy for me in ministry, is getting to see people over the course of a long period of time grow in that sanctifying grace and become more like Jesus. There's nothing that really thrills me more than that. And one of the greatest frustrations in my ministry is seeing people over the course of time stay the same, unchanged, not growing or maturing in his grace. And if that's you this morning, I simply want you to know that God has more for you. God has so much more for you than for you just to be saved and be the same person you've always been and just keep asking him forgiveness every time you do something wrong. God has so much more for your life than that. You don't have to keep living that way, because Jesus broke the stronghold of sin. Paul said it, sin no longer has to be your master. Now, does that mean that as you grow in holiness, you come to a place where you'll never sin again? No, that doesn't mean that. But it does mean this, sin doesn't have to be your master. Sin does not have to be your master. You don't have to keep living that way. You can be filled with his holy love that fundamentally changes you over the course of time. As you walk with him, you can be changed by his sanctifying grace to become the person he wants you to become, to live your life with the character of Christ. The character of Christ that is best exemplified in the fruit of the Spirit. When we grow in his sanctifying grace, then the fruit of that kind of a life is that we are people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the character of Christ being exemplified in our lives. His grace that is so very rich. First of all, goes before us. Long before we're aware of his grace goes before us and draws us in the direction that he wants us to go, draws us to the point of receiving his saving grace so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And how wonderful that is, and what a joy that is to receive his saving grace. But that is not the end of the life that he has for you, and that's not the end of his grace. He wants to draw you from there ever deeper in his grace, the gravity of his grace pulling you deeper into life in him so that he can change you to become more like him. What can I say? I'm a Christian and I'm weird about it, because Jesus has affected me. His grace has affected me. Hasn't just forgiven me, but his grace is changing me. I'm not the same person I used to be by his grace. And folks, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 15 years from now, I better not be the same person I am now. As I continue to grow in his grace works on me to be more like him each day. this morning we're going to come to the table of the Lord, and we're reminded that as we approach this table, the bread and the cup are a means of grace. This meal is more than a memorial. It's more than just something we do to remember what he did. It is that, but it is so much more than that. It is a means of grace. This is one of the ways, one of the most important of ways in which we put ourselves before God to receive his grace. And so Pastor Danny and Pastor Mary have come over. They've got our boys and girls, and they're going to come on in. And as they're joining us, as boys and girls are looking for parents and grandparents to be able to sit with, I'm going to ask those who are serving if you would come up and join us so that we can prepare the table of the Lord together.